Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Paul Brown. Today, Pastor Paul will bring the final message in his three-part series challenging us to give Jesus first place in everything.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and
Pastor and hymn writer John Newton, perhaps most famous for writing the song Amazing Grace, he said this, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was, and I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." I don't know about you, but I can say a hearty amen to that. I am not what I ought to be. I've got a long way to grow to be completely Christ-like. But God is doing a work in my life. Is God working in you? In this new year, are you experiencing the presence of Christ and the joy of the Spirit, the transformation of the Word? That is what we're hoping for as we make a commitment early in this new year to make 2018 be a special year of growth and fruitfulness. So for the past two Saturdays, we've been looking at ways we can carry out what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, so that he, Jesus, will come to have first place in everything. That's why he saved us. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he rose from the dead. That's why he purchased our eternal salvation, so he would have first place in our lives. So we've been talking about what that means practically. We said, first of all, we want to give him first place with our time. Then secondly, we said we want to give him first place in our thoughts. That's where change begins. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Know the mind of Christ. Think his thoughts, which then leads us to the third thing. We give him first place with our tongue. Oh, we use our tongue to sing his praises, to speak his truth, to edify believers, and to evangelize unbelievers. Then fourthly, last week we saw that we give him first place in our temple, our body. Proper health with nutrition, exercise, and sleep, and then holiness. We want our bodies to be holy vessels, sexually pure, set apart for Christ, that we might individually be holy, and then we might gather together corporately in the church and be holy. So resolve to give Jesus first place with your time, your thoughts, your tongue, and your temple. Now today we're going to look at the last three. Number five, give Jesus first place with your talents. Did you know that God has given to each of us specific talents, a combination of spiritual gifts, skills, and other kinds of abilities, and he wants us to use them for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom? And don't miss the point here. Whatever skill you have, God gave it to you. This is not something to boast about. This is not something to be proud about. It is something to be a steward of. It's a gift. God has blessed you. You may not have the gifts other people have, but you are gifted by God for specific things, and you need to use those talents for his glory. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8 says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Then verse 7, "With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." Whatever skills and abilities you have, employ them in service, in serving one another for the glory of God, and there will be a reward. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." See, we got to make sure we glorify God with our talents. Where? Well, let's start at work. So often we talk in the church about doing our talents for the glory of God in the church. But don't you spend more time at work than you do at the church? And God wants you to have the workplace not just be a place where you earn a paycheck. Christians ought to be the ones earning employee of the month at their place of employment, the ones the boss or the owner can trust in every way imaginable. When we do excellence in whatever it is we are called to do, we draw attention to the God who gave us those abilities and those skills. Oh, my dear friend, commit to be excellent in whatever you do, and then you'll have a platform for ministry even at work. People will notice. Folks will know the effort you put in, the hard work, the willingness to go the extra mile. They will see that, and they'll see your commitment. And when you spend that much time at work, then you can have the opportunity, yes, even to make disciples at work and advance God's kingdom. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:14 through 16. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You might be mocked at work for being a committed Christian, but don't be mocked for being lazy. Don't be mocked for not doing a good job. Don't be mocked because you're not a good worker. Go for it. Set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, even in your workplace, and then be ready, even if they slander you. But they notice that you don't let it affect you. You just keep on doing your thing. You're living with a joy in your heart that they can't understand. There's obviously a hope that you have that they don't have. And when they ask you about it, you're ready to point them to Jesus because he has first place in everything in your life. We need to be salt and light at work, even if it leads to ridicule and suffering. There may be people that will slander you because you don't do sinful things at work. You're not lazy when the boss isn't watching. You're actually making others uncomfortable because you work so hard. Let it be. Show them the right way. Show them what a life transformed by Christ does, because in everything you want to do, you want to give glory to God. So give Jesus first place with your talents at work, and then give Jesus first place with your talents at church. Are there talents, gifts, skills that you have that could be used for God's glory in the church? Of course there are. Would the church grow and have a greater impact in the world if you got actively involved using your skills? Of course it would. So get involved. Give God your best in your ministry at church, whatever that ministry may be. It may be setting up chairs. It might be sweeping floors. It might be working with little kids. It might be teaching. It might be preaching. It might be, I don't know what. There's so many things that can be done at the church to build up the body of Christ. But don't ever do it half-hearted. I have heard people actually say, well, it's good enough for church. What? We ought to be giving God our best at church. We ought to have a commitment to excellence in all that we do. And so I'm challenging you this year. Get involved in ministry and be excellent at what you do. When they offer training, get the training. Spend the time. Turn the TV off and study more. Be ready to teach that lesson no matter what age the kids are, no matter how big or small your class is. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Go for it. Whatever your area of giftedness in the church, do it with all your might. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Employ it means serve. It's a challenge to attend to the wants and needs of others. God has gifted you to go meet needs. Church isn't all about having your needs met. Church is about you going to meet the needs of others and the power of the Spirit. And God has gifted you, it says, with a manifold grace of God. That means a great variety. Do you understand that you are uniquely gifted? There's nobody else in the world gifted like you. You have special talents and abilities. You have a mixture of spiritual gifts that are unique because God, according to Ephesians 2:10, wants you to walk in the things He scheduled for you before the foundation of the world. He wants you using them, employing them, serving with a purpose. Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as to one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whether it's preaching or teaching or encouraging or leading or evangelizing or giving or serving, whatever capacity you have in the church, do it with God's power for God's glory. Be excellent at it. Boy, what an impact that would have on your church. Now, if we could do that, give God first place with our time, our thoughts, our tongue, our temple, our talents, then number six, this one's tough. Are you ready? Give Him first place with your treasures. In the parable of the soils in Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 4, Jesus told about these four different kinds of soils where the word of God, the gospel, went forth. In some, it immediately got taken away. In others, it had a little minor impact, but it didn't last. And in some, it looked like it might go, but then it got choked out. Choked out by what? Choked out by the deceitfulness of wealth. And it made that person unfruitful. How sad is that? Now, I know when I talk about this, I'm treading on thin ice because it's not popular for preachers to talk about money. So often, preachers are accused, and sometimes rightfully so, of talking about money all the time. But oh, the Bible talks about money. Why? Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasures reveal your heart. And if your treasure is money and stuff, then you're going to have a difficult time growing because your heart's not going to be right. If you've just joined us, this is The Bridge, the radio ministry of the Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. I'm Pastor Paul Brown, and we are starting the new year off by committing to have Jesus have first place in every area of our life. And right now we're talking about our treasures. In 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul challenged a young pastor named Timothy to speak to rich people about money. Now, before you say, oh, good, I'm off the hook because he's talking about rich people. Well, in verse 8, Paul defined rich as anybody who has more than basic food and clothing. So I'm suggesting if you're listening to my voice in America here today, you're rich. And this is what pastors are supposed to say to all of us rich Americans. Verse 17 through 19, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. In this short text here, Paul addresses two critical issues. First, our attitudes and our thought life, and secondly, our actions. He says, don't be conceited. Don't be self-centered. Don't be arrogant because you're rich. Don't think that this was done by you. God has blessed you with what you have, and He could take it away tomorrow. Do you understand? If you are placing your trust in your income or your savings or your 401k or your properties, it could all be gone tomorrow. This has happened recently in Southern California to a whole bunch of people. So many homes burned, so many lives devastated. And if that's where their heart was, then they are devastated. But if they held those things loosely, they can have a richness the world doesn't know. How do you get that? You fix your hope on God. You trust in the one who's eternal. What He gives can never be taken away. So you start with your attitude, your thoughts, reorganizing your thought life to think that I'm trusting in God. He'll provide everything that I need. I'll hold on to that loosely. Then second, what are your actions? He says, do good. Now, there's two different kinds of good in the Bible. There's moral good, and then there's good that's beautiful outwardly. This is the internal moral good. He's saying, do good things morally with your money. Invest in things that count, that are eternal, that make a positive difference in the world. Then he says, be rich in good works. Do things that are externally beautiful for others, things that benefit them. Have a heart that wants to bless and give. It is far more blessed to give than it is to receive, Jesus said. So you want to be rich in good works. Then he said, be generous. Now, this is an interesting compound Greek word. It means the ease and quickness and joy with which a person makes their wealth useful to others. It's not just you're giving it. You're giving it with a fantastic attitude. You are a joyful giver. You are a hilarious giver. You can't wait to give. You are so glad that you've accumulated things because you want to share them with others. You're not conceited. This isn't all about you. This money isn't all about you and your own little kingdom, and you're going to hoard it for yourself. You are crazy in your generosity, is what this word is trying to say. You have so much fun giving. We kind of experienced that recently at Christmas time, didn't we? Well, hopefully we did. And you gave away things that you just blessed people. You thought about it ahead of time. You sacrificed and blessed. Paul is saying that's what your lifestyle ought to be like all the time if you're rich. If you have more than just barely enough to wear and eat, then you have enough to share. Give. Be generous. Then he says, be ready to share. Have an open heart and open hands. He's not saying you give it all away every time someone brings it up. You do not have to answer every appeal. Every need out there is not something you can personally meet, but you have an attitude of looking for how God wants you to use what you have for His glory and the benefit of others. And he says, then you'll store up treasures for the future. My friends, we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. We can invest in things, and God will reward us way beyond anything we can fathom. Then he says there's a result, so that those rich people may take hold of that which is life indeed. You hear what he's saying? What the world says is life indeed, wealth, treasures, riches, houses, boats, money, all of that, status, going out to eat every night in fancy restaurants. The world says that's life indeed. But Paul says life indeed is a life where you're a giver, where you take hold of Christ and you share Him with everyone. You take hold of that which is life indeed by letting go of that which is foolish and conceited. Instead of having a foolish hope, you have a hope that cannot be denied because you are hoping in God Himself. So my dear friends, grab onto Jesus and invest in whatever He leads you to invest in and advance His kingdom. Now, you might be saying, Paul, you don't understand the kind of debt I'm in. Well, I do understand. That's a real problem in America today. Can I challenge you once again to take Financial Peace University? Find that class being offered somewhere, in a church or anywhere. Learn how to be a better steward of what God has entrusted to you. And then when you start getting out from under that and you're getting yourself together there because of that great learning, start giving off the top of your earnings to the Lord. Don't give what's left over at the end of the month. God does not deserve our leftovers. God deserves our best. And this is a huge part of the process of sanctification. Your treasure is in your heart. Give your treasure away and show where your heart really is. So start giving a tithe to your church, no matter what they do with the tax code. It's not about getting a deduction. It's about investing. So give there first, and then with whatever other monies God blesses you with, give to missions, give to other agencies, give so the gospel can get out to the ends of the earth. And then plan to give even when you go on to be with the Lord through estate planning. Make sure ministries are a part of your giving, even when you die. See, if you're not giving, there's a huge part of your life that is not like Christ. Read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Jesus was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. God so loved the world that He gave. God is a giver, and if you want to be like Him, you're going to become a giver too. How can I combine three of those areas? How can I combine time, talents, and treasures? Here's a thought for you. Take a short-term mission trip. Could be a week, could be a month, could be a year. Take your time, your talents, and your treasures and go overseas, and your life will be changed, and you will also have the opportunity to invest in others. So give Jesus first place in your time, your thoughts, your tongue, your temple, your talents, and your treasures. And finally, all right, this is graduate school now. Are you ready for this one? give him first place in your trials. Your trials. You see, I got to warn you, if you resolve to grow in those first six areas, then you are going to have an enemy who is going to come after you with all he's got. But do understand, God is sovereign even over that. And God wants you to go through trials to purify you even more and make you more useful, to draw you closer to himself, to have you have that intimacy with the Savior that changes everything. Think of what James said in James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Listen, the thought life is critical to our understanding of and proper benefit from trials. It doesn't matter if the trial came from God, the devil, the world, or your mistakes. Consider it all joy. Trust that God knows what he is doing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is so often misunderstood. That text tells us that when we encounter trials and when we encounter temptations, it's just like everybody else in the world encounters. And there's a promise in there that God will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Now, some people have taken that verse to mean that God will never allow me to go through something that I can't handle. That's not what the text is saying. In 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about the nation of Israel. They wandered in the wilderness and they got involved in immorality and idolatry. They turned from God when they didn't have to. They could have stayed true and trusted God. And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is, you will never, ever be in a situation where you have to stop trusting God. God will always provide a way of escape from turning to idolatry or immorality. God will give you an opportunity to keep trusting him. So trust him. Rejoice in what he's doing and trust him. There's a reason for that trial. And ask God for wisdom for why you're going through the trial. And Romans 5 tells us, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Even sufferings are under God's control for our good. We don't consider the sufferings of this present world to be worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. See, we're just going through momentary light affliction, but the eternal weight of what will come out of that is eternal. 1 Peter 1 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than the gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The reality of your faith is demonstrated during trials. Trust him. Give Jesus first place even in your trials. Rejoice, trust, confidence, no matter what. Let me read you a little poem and then we'll end. He sat by the fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore, and closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him nay, and he watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, and our eyes were so dim with tears as we saw the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fear. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of infinitive love. Can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause a moment of pain? Ah, no, but he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Give yourself to Jesus. First place in your time, thoughts, tongue, temple, talents, treasures, and trials, and 2018 will be the best year you've ever had.
Thank you for listening to The Bridge with Pastor Paul Brown of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. Pastor Paul would love you to join us for a worship service at 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning, where he is currently teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. We have a wonderful children's program during the worship service, and then Sunday school classes for all ages at 10:45 a.m. We are located at 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. To learn more about our church, please go to our website at www.thebridgebiblefellowship.com. On our website, you can listen to past sermons and radio broadcasts. And please join us again next Saturday at 7:30 a.m. on 99.5 KKLA.